Just want to share some stuff with you this morning that God put on my heart that's about seeing revival. And I want to speak a little bit about that today. But I want to just kind of spend a few minutes, if I can, first of all, just talking about what revival is, talking about what revival isn't, what it looks like, and just want to look at that for a moment. Many of us, when we think about revival, will think about God just sovereignly pouring out his Holy Spirit, you know, in a place, maybe in a church building, maybe like in a community. We think about God coming, say, in King's Lynn, and, you know, droves of people coming to Christ, something that impacts our town and our community. And so when we talk revival, in our mind, we perhaps see something more of an event. We see something where there's crowds, there's salvation, there's signs, and there's wonders. Now, that's beautiful, right? We need to pray for that. Amen. We want that, don't we? We want a move of God that's going to impact our community. We want a move of God that's going to see droves coming to Jesus. I'm still believing, like when I was in Brazil and I was in a massive traffic jam to get to church. Come on, God, do it again. Do it in England, God, you know, where the roads are jammed up. You say, where's everyone going? They're trying to get to church. Praise God. You know, and so we want to see something like that that moves in our town. But that is not actually what revival is. That's an awakening. Okay, and I just want to talk for a little bit for a moment. See, an awakening is a move of God in a place that really literally causes people to wake up to the fact that Jesus is real. It causes people to wake up to the fact that they need a Savior. It causes people to wake up to the fact that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And so we see this awakening that comes. And so we need this year to believe God for an awakening for Kingsland. Will you agree with me with that this year? I want to put that before you in your prayer life. Let's pray for an awakening for our town. Let's pray for an awakening in our schools, an awakening in our workplaces, an awakening in our community. That God would just come and like wake up. But we heard it this morning, even waking up. Just come and like wake up our town and people go, oh my life, Jesus is real and I need him. Hallelujah. So we want to believe for an awakening this morning. But it's amongst us. And when I say amongst us, and whenever I use the term church, the church is the people of God. Okay, so it's amongst us, the church, the called out people, the ecclesia. It's amongst us where revival happens. And so God doesn't actually revive events. God doesn't revive buildings. God doesn't revive locations. God revives people. God revives the heart of people, the heart of the people of God. And so the best definition I can give you really for the difference of what we're believing God for this year, we're praying for an awakening, which is God moving in a place. That's God in the community in which we live. We want to see an awakening. But we're also praying this year for a revival, which is that we want to see God moving in the hearts of his people in the community of faith. And so when I talk about revival this morning, just turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking about you. So we want to believe for both. Now, the best way I'm thinking, God, what's the best way I can describe what a revival is? And I want to talk to you about my friend's classic car. Okay, you know him quite well. His name's John Claxton. Okay, and a couple of years ago, I went with Jake to see John at his garage. And in his garage, he had a clapped out, rusty old shell of a car. Okay, and when I went into his garage, I saw this. There was not a wheel on it. There was not an engine on it. It wasn't going anywhere. It just looked to me like it was going to fall apart, okay? And there's this clapped out, rusty old shell. And John's sitting at his computer, and he's just talking to us. He said, oh, what color do you think it should be? I'm thinking, what color do I think that thing should be? I think those days of a bit being a car have gone by, you know? They're lost. Those days are kind of over. And John's like, no, I'm thinking about this. And it was like, I remember it was a green and there was another color and you settled on the green, didn't you, John? And so he was like picking his colors. He's looking at the pictures and I'm thinking, you know, you're my friend, mate, but that thing back on the road, you know? And I saw it with my own eyes. A couple of weeks ago, I was back around John's house and we were just chatting. He says, oh, do you want to just pop through to my garage and see my car? So I said, yeah, please, right? Now, I'm not just saying it. It was undercover. He pulled this cover back and I was like, wow. Wow. And he began to show me around this thing and it was sparkling and it was glistening and the attention to detail. And this thing had gone from this kind of dilapidated kind of shell that had really deteriorated over time into something now that looked like it had just rolled out of a showroom. You know, he was putting the finishing touches to it. And honestly, I just went home. I said to Farrah, I said, it's best prom this year. I was like, Beth, have a word with John. You want to go in that car? You know, like that car that I didn't even think would get back on the road. Go to prom in it now, you know? And it's just amazing, this kind of thing. And what happened, what I saw is that this car, John, the artist, if you like, the creator of kind of all this restoration, had brought this whole thing back to life. Friends, that is a picture of revival. Sometimes people make revival sound so kind of mystical. Revival is restoration. Okay, revival is a restoration. Revival is where something that has deteriorated at whatever stage of deterioration it may be, over a period of time, that our God can actually take a hold of a life in that kind of condition, and God can actually do a work in the heart of that person, and it's like it's brand new. It's like the love that you first had is brand new. It's like the passion that you first felt is like it's brand new. It's like the joy that you had is brand new. And it's like your life is just rolling out of the Christian showroom again. God comes and he restores. See, that story of that car is exactly what happens in our life as Christians. I want to be so honest and say, friends, I have known seasons in my life when my passion and my love and my joy have begun to deteriorate. Can anyone else just hold their hand up and say that's true as well? My passion, my love, and my joy have deteriorated. I've known them times. Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus, didn't he, and said, you don't love me like you did at first. Look, I think I might just be there if you can just skip that one on for us. You don't love me like you did at first. I actually like the Amplified version. It says this, you have lost the depth of your love that you first had for me. Not you've lost your love completely. You've lost your love, the depth of your love. You see, I remember Tony Miller once saying, you can't revive what wasn't first vived. And so God vived your heart, and there was love, and there was passion, and there was joy. But over a period of time, for whatever season or whatever's happened in life, that's begun to deteriorate. And God says, but I can revive that. I can restore that. And so I want to just encourage us this morning, because I know that in some of them seasons, I think, well, do you know what? I think them days, like I did when I saw John's car, I think them days might be gone. I'm actually going to get back that kind of level of love and passion and joy that I once had, particularly the longer you live in those seasons. Can I get them back? But God can revive us. And so God brings our relationship with him back to life. It's like new. Vance Havner once said this, revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. Beautiful. Now, before you today, I've got two kind of props, if you like, that if you remember nothing else today, if you can just remember the mirror. Okay, there you are, you beautiful bunch. Okay. If you can remember the mirror and the pen. Okay, if you remember anything out of this talk, if you can remember these two props, you'll remember the heart of what I'm sharing with you this morning, the mirror and the pen. Now, I'm going to come back to them and say more about them in a moment. But there, if you can take that away today, you'll remember what I'm saying. Now, going back, awakenings are often triggered by revival because passion for Christ, white-hot love for Jesus, will always result in a people who are praying and passionate about reaching the lost. So as God revives the church, something stirs on the inside of the church. We get a burden for our town, for an awakening, for a move of God to reach people. So what we actually long for in our church and what we long for in our community begins where? In here. In our hearts. And so today I want to talk to you about what revival looks like. I want to talk to you about a personal spiritual revival. And someone once said this, when we pray for revival, this is the pen, this is why I want it to stick in your mind. When we pray for revival, we draw the circle too big. Now, what they meant by that is in our head, we start thinking like town and region and nation, okay? And that's where it's going to start. We draw the circle too big. But he says this. He says, draw a small circle, get inside of it, and say, God, revive everything inside of this circle. Revive me, revive my heart. Okay, that's the pen. So if you want to know what personal revival looks like, I just want to have a look at a prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10 to 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God. In me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Will you just say that as a prayer from Psalm 51 with me this morning? Come on, put your hand on your heart in the presence of God right now. And let's just speak out this prayer together this morning, okay? I'll count down 3, 2, 1. Just speak it out. Speak it with meaning and feeling, okay? Let's go. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Go for it. Come on. Create. Renew. Now, some of you already know the context. You're thinking, he's getting us to pray that prayer, and I know the context of where that psalm comes from. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But renew, he says in there, restore. He's saying, God, I need a revival. And where does he say it begins? It begins in my heart. This is where it starts. This is where he says, in me. He uses the phrase in me. He talks about within me. He talks about to me. What did David do? David grabbed his pen, and he drew his circle, and he got inside of it. And he said, God, revive everything inside of this circle. See, the interesting thing about it is this, is that from such a young age, we're talking about a guy who has such a passion for God. You know, from a young age as a shepherd boy, he would worship God in the fields. He learned how to play the harp, and he had a beautiful heart of worship, and he loved to walk with God and talk with God in the fields and just worship in the fields and discover God in the fields, the power of God in the fields. And he just, from a young age, he's got such a heart, and God actually says that about him. God looks at him and he just sees a man so in love with him and so on fire for him. And God says over his life, David, he's got heart after my heart. He's a man after my own heart, God says, after God's heart. And God raises him up to become the leader of the nation, the Jewish nation. He raises him up there and he becomes this powerful, conquering king. And yet here we've plugged into a moment in time in his life where a man who's so on fire for God is now at a place in his life where he's saying, I need revival. I need a restoration. He realized in this moment that he didn't have the passion and the love and the joy that he once did. It had deteriorated. See, Psalm 51, the context of it is from 2 Samuel 11. And this summer, God told me just to begin reading back through David's life. And as I began reading back through David's life, because the first thing that God ever spoke to me, the first call that God ever placed on my life was concerning David. And I love the story of David's life. And I was just studying. I got to 2 Samuel 11. Which links with this whole thing. And what you see in 2 Samuel 11, I'll just do a whistle-stop tour of what's going on. It seems apparent, friends, that there's like a coolness that has begun to come into his heart. There's something of a spiritual apathy that's begun to come into his heart. We know that because this incredibly responsive man who'd been incredibly responsive to God was not where God actually wanted him to be. As the leader of his nation, it was springtime, and the Bible says it was a time when kings should go out to war. And David actually decided, I'm just going to send the boys. I'm staying home at the palace this time. And so he's not actually as responsive to what God wants him to be doing. He's just like, I don't really need to go. I'll send Joab and the lads. They can fight this one. I'm just going to stay at home. I just kind of want to do my thing. And so he kind of stays back. Should have been out in the field, should have been leading the people, but he stays home. And this apathy seems to creep in, and it all peaks at this one point in time. And it peaks in this one point in time when he's up on the palace roof because he's bored. He's not doing what he should be doing, and he's just kind of wandering around. He sees this beautiful lady bathing, and he just thinks, I want her. Whose wife is she? And they go down, and they ask, well, actually, she's married. And he says, well, it don't matter. Bring her up here. And he brings her up, and he sleeps with her. It's a horribly sad tale, really. He sleeps with her. She falls pregnant. He then tries to kind of find a way of covering that up. He brings her husband home from the front line. And Uriah comes home, and he tries to get Uriah to just go and kind of, you know, literally sleep with his wife. So he thinks it's his baby, but he's a man of honor, and he won't do it. And he's like, I can't do that when my brothers are in the field fighting, sort of having my pleasure, if you like. And, you know, and so he says, I'm going to sleep here. At the, you know, in the doorway, and I'm ready. I'm still living in my heart like I'm in an attitude of serving God and wanting God. I'm not just going to do what I want to do, and that doesn't work. And so David gets him drunk and tries to get that to work, and that doesn't work. And so he comes up with this plan, and he sends a message to the front, and he says, just send him to the front line where the battle's the hottest and get him killed, and we can cover this all up. And so he goes to the front line, and sadly, tragically, he's killed on the front line. And David takes Bathsheba into his home, and she lives in his home, and she gives birth in his home. Wow. Poof. Now, commentators say about 9 months pass by. We know that because she's living in his house and the baby goes on to be born. Some say it could have been anything up to a year. The interesting thing is that in that period of time, there's not a mention of concern for David. There's not an awareness of like, have I done something wrong? Have things begun to slip in my life? Am I where I used to be? There's no talk of sorrow or repentance or change or awareness that anything's really not like it should be. He's just carrying on, going through the motions, doing what he's always done. And then one day, after all these months, there's a at the door. There's a knock at the door, and Nathan opens the door, and it's his friend Nathan, the prophet. Nathan's an old man. The prophet, the man who carries the word of God. He's like, Nathan, come on in. Come on in. And Nathan comes in, and Nathan says to the king, King, can I tell you a story about something that happened in your kingdom? And the king's like, tell me. And he says, well, there was a man, and he had rich, and he had flocks, and he had herds, and he had everything. And he had a neighbor, a person who lived nearby, and he was poor, and he had one little ewe, one little lamb. He said, but he loved that lamb like it was his very own. It was like it was part of his family. And he held it in his arms and he ate and drank from its cup and his plate. And he just loved that little thing and it was precious to him. And his neighbor who had all the flocks and all the wealth had everything, but he just had one little lamb. He said, and one day the rich man had a visitor come to see him. And he says, rich man comes in and custom was to put food before him. And he says to his servants, you know what? I don't want to give him one of my herd. I don't want to give him one of my flock. Go and steal my neighbor's little lamb. Go and take my neighbor's little lamb and let's kill that. And so the servants kill the little lamb. They steal the lamb. They kill the lamb. They put the lamb before him. And this guy who had just that one little lamb has lost everything. And as he tells David, this righteous anger boils up in David. It says this anger was kindled within him. And it's like he says to Nathan, who done that? That is wrong. He says he deserves to die for such a thing as that. And fourfold should be restored to him from what he's lost. And this old prophet Nathan points his finger at him and says, David, it was you. And it's out of that that comes Psalm 51. In that moment, this awareness, oh my God, where has the love and the passion and the heart of obedience and the desire to do what was right that I once had gone? How has it come to this, that I didn't realize it was deteriorating, and now I've ended up in such a mess as this? It was only when the word of God confronted him. See, in those days, the word of God was in the mouth of the prophet. This is a beautiful thing. When the word of God confronted him, he realized the reality of his own heart. The word of God has that power. It confronts us and it shows us the reality of our own heart. And he sees and it plays out in his mind all that he's done and what's happened. Before that point, and this is really interesting because we're all pretty good at this, all he can see is what was wrong in others. He's done what? He deserves to die. Don't you just find that in your own heart, it's so much easier to see faults in others than it is in ourselves? That's why Jesus said, didn't he? You got to take the log out of your own eye if you want to remove the speck from your brother's. You know, you see the speck in their eye, but you can't see the log in your own. And actually, between a speck and a log, there's a big difference. So actually, Jesus is saying there's some pretty big issues and we can't even see them. But I see a little thing in Dennis and I go, we don't do that right. And that needs sorting out and he shouldn't be living like that. And what about his attitude in that area? I don't actually say that, Brother Dennis. Okay, but it's like feeling really blessed and encouraged by coming to church this morning there. But and God's saying, well, what about what I need to deal with in your own heart? And so he sees the reality of it. He sees what situation. And what's his response? He takes his pen. He draws his circle. And he says, create in me, oh God, a clean heart. Take not your and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. See how we respond to reality determines what happens next. In the reality of the situation, David's response is everything, and he grabs his pen and he draws that little circle on the floor. There's no one else, God, who needs to get inside of this circle. Against you and you only have I sinned. And he climbs into his circle and he prays, God, revive my heart. God, revive my heart. You're sitting there thinking, well, that's pretty big scale, adultery, and, you know, that's a pretty big kind of mess and murder and everything else that's going on. And so, Daryl, is this really all that relevant for me? Are you actually saying that if my heart goes cold for God, therefore that equals we fall into adultery? No, I'm not saying that, although that has happened in people's lives, of course. But what I'm saying is some principles and truths for us that we need to take from this story. Number one is this: if a man after God's own heart can lose something of their passion and love and joy for God, anyone can. A man after God's own heart. Secondly, I want to say to you this: sometimes we don't even realize what's going in our own hearts. The Bible actually says the heart is desperately deceitful. It kind of fools us. What it also teaches is that our hearts can actually get drawn away from God. Our hearts can actually wander. Our hearts can lust for wrong things. David's heart obviously lusted for this day. But in our hearts can begin to go other things. After other things, when our hearts begin to go cold, when that passion isn't there for God, we begin to lust and wander and we go after other things. But thank God, friends, for his word. Thank God for his word. Because when Nathan brought the word of the Lord, David saw the reality of his own heart. Aren't you so glad that God is merciful? And God is gracious. And you see, in that moment, what happens when the word of God comes to him is God holds up a mirror. See, James chapter 1 says the word of God is like a mirror. And what happens when we look into the word of God, we read the word of God, or we hear the word of God preached, God holds up his mirror. God holds up his mirror, and as we look into it, we see the reality. And it's not always that great. Of what is actually going on. You see, have you ever had that? Like I mean, I said about my wife, I thank God for my wife, because if there's a big spot on my chin, 9 times out of 10, she tells me. But there's been that occasional moment when you've got halfway through the day and you just have one of those days where you haven't really looked in a mirror. And then you look and you think, what is that thing? I say to God, why didn't you tell me that was there? Because the whole point of the mirror is when I look into it, my life, when I had hair, it would stick up. You know, like, I need to adjust that. I need to change that. Look at that, you know. And I need to sort that out. Do I look all right? God's word holds it up to show us into our lives his things that need to adjust. The reality of your heart, as we look into it, as we hear it, God's holding his mirror and he's saying, look, I'm just showing you what I see. And you look into it, you go, God, that's got to change. Oh, God, that attitude's not right. God, I shouldn't be doing that. Not just like in that way, but I tell you what, it also in my life is a mirror that actually where God begins to speak over to me and says, here's the reality of who you are, son, that you're chosen. You know that I love you, that you're in Christ. And God begins to speak those positive affirmations over my life because sometimes what I see of myself is not what he sees. And so I have to read the word and hear the word for God to show up his mirror and say, you're mine. I love you to bits. I'm passionate about you. You've got a plan. You've got a purpose over your life. You've been thinking I'm rubbish. I'm ugly. I suck. I'm no good. And God's going, that's not the reality. And he holds it up. And of course, there's those times when he holds it up and you go, oh, my life, God, what have I done? How did it get like this? That's got to change. There's a story told of an old medical missionary who went deep into the Amazon jungle. And this medical missionary went deep into the Amazon jungle and went to an unreached people. They'd never met outsiders and never had contact with the outside world. And so they were really suspicious and he had to be really careful. And he thought, what can I do? So he kind of lived on the edge of society a little bit. And he thought, what I'll do is I'll just begin to send in gifts. I send in like little sweets and things they've never had before. And I'll send in little toys and things like that they've never had before. And he began to send them in. Now, the most favorite thing that they got that they loved was those little compact mirrors. Any ladies got one of them? Any men got one of them? No one's brave enough to admit it, are you? These little compact mirrors. Because what happened is the people of that tribe, the best reflection they'd ever seen themselves was in the muddy waters of the Amazon. And so when they got these compact mirrors, they saw themselves and they'd never seen themselves like they'd truly seen themselves before. So they were fascinated by these little compact mirrors. Now, in that tribe, the chief's daughter, The chief's daughter, when she was younger, had contracted a disease which caused these boils to develop on her face, and they would, after they'd kind of erupted, if you like, that would cause some scarring, and this was an ongoing situation in her life. The thing was that as she grew up, everyone told her, "You're beautiful." I mean, if you want to live, you don't tell the chief's daughter. "You're beautiful, you're beautiful." So this young girl grew up all her life thinking, "I'm beautiful, I'm a princess." And she hears about the compact mirrors and she says, "Get me a compact mirror. I want to have a look." And they bring her a compact mirror. And as she looks in the compact mirror and sees the reality, she throws this thing down in anger, smashes it and says, "I don't want any more mirrors in our village," and ban that medical missionary and kick him out. And I'll never have a medical missionary back, a missionary, a man like that, back in our village again. She excitedly held it up, but in that moment saw the reality of what was wrong and basically just felt lied to. See, the sad thing was he was a medical missionary, he was a doctor, and he was an evangelist. And in that bag, what she didn't know was the very cure for the very disease which she had suffered. But in kicking him out, she lost all hope of change. Do you know, sometimes when God comes, and I want to be really honest, sometimes when God comes and he holds up his mirror, has anyone else like me ever said, "Oh God, get out of my face. Don't go there. I don't want to see that reality." Or we go, "Man, that word is too challenging. I want to hear him preach like that. That's too much. God, get out of my face. Preacher, get out of my face. Tell me something I want to hear. Tell me something nice. Tell me something that kind of soothes my soul. Give me the nice messages. Don't give me the challenging ones." See, that's where some response, or some respond like Nathan did. When God brought his word through Nathan and God held up that mirror, he saw the reality. My love, my passion, my joy are not what they were. He drew his circle. He got inside of it and said, "God, revive everything inside of this circle." See, the friends, the reality is if we don't spend time in this book and we don't hear their messages, as my friend Matt Richards says, that sometimes make us say, "Ouch," because we don't feel like we can say, "Amen." The reality is this, stuff never really gets sorted in our lives because we don't see or want to see the things that need sorting. And you cannot fix what you don't see. I didn't fix that spot on my face because I didn't see it. But thank God, he comes with his word. I'm so glad that all these times in my life, God has held up mirrors. When I've read his word, when I've come under the sound of his word. R.A. Torrey, and I'm just going to kind of give you a few quick things. R.A. Torrey, a man who saw revivals all around the world, said this: "I can give you a prescription that will bring revival to any church or community or city on earth. First, let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing." See, the recipe for revival is what? When God holds up his mirror, I look in it, I see the reality, I take my pen, I draw my circle. God, restore that love. God, restore that passion. God, bring back that joy that I once had. I want it back. Respond. Response opens the door to revival. So verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." We'll just quickly go through these now. What's he saying? He's saying, "Oh God, only you can do this. Only you can make a clean heart. Only you, God, can bring back that pure love. Only you, God, can bring back that undiluted love and joy and passion that I've had, that desire to do right, that newness in my heart. Only God, only you can do it. I can't do it. God, you've got to create a newness in me. I don't just want to live my life adjusting things. God, I want that newness to come again. I don't want to spend my life just trying this and that. God, make my heart like it's brand new." He's saying, God, only you can do that. Barnes Commentary says he prayed that he might have what he was conscious that he did not now possess. God, my love and my passion is deteriorated, but I want that pure passion and love and joy back. Restore it, God. Verse 10, renew a right spirit within me. To renew means to be like new, but it's also a word used for buildings or cities in need of rebuilding or repair. So let me paraphrase this prayer. God, rebuild and repair what used to be there. Rebuild and repair that passion. Rebuild and repair that love when my heart burnt for you. Rebuild and repair that joy I once had. Build it up again. He says, a right spirit. God, rebuild and repair in me that desire to do right things, to do what's right, to live right. I had it, God. I had it, God. I know what it was to want to do what was right, to obey you and follow you and listen and do what you're asking me to do. God, I had it when my heart burned within me. God, I had it when I encountered your presence in the field. God, I had this passion and this joy and this love and my heart burned for you. God, he's crying out, God, I want it back. Rebuild it, repair it. Bring it back, he's crying. See, in our relationship, we need to experience this renewing. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about being renewed day by day. Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I put renew in the dictionary. You know me and my definitions. I put it in the dictionary, the synonyms of that in the dictionary. This, to rejuvenate. I'm not pronouncing it right at the moment, but I don't really care. Anyway, rejuvenate, regenerate, renovate, repair, and restore. You begin to hear David's heart of what he's crying for. God, I want you to rejuvenate my love, rejuvenate my passion, my joy, regenerate it, renovate it, repair, restore this in my life. Renewing the dictionary says it suggests making something the way it formerly was. To renew means to bring back to an original condition of freshness and vigor. To renew one's enthusiasm. Anyone just needs some freshness and vigor in their walk with God again? You know, renovate means to do over or make good any dilapidation of something. God. To repair is to put back into good and sound condition. To make good any injury, damage, wear and tear and decay is to mend. God, I've been hurt by this and that's where I've lost my passion. But God, you can renew it. God, you can restore it. God, I've got injured. Things are a bit damaged. I'm a bit worn and torn and decayed. But God, you can mend it. To restore, to bring back to its former place or position, something which has faded, disappeared or has been lost, to reinstate. Friends, that is what personal revival looks like. Don't we need that? Don't we need just God to come and just put some freshness and vigor back in our life? You know, you might be sitting here and doing great for God. And I genuinely say, do you know what? Bless God if you are. But I reckon you've either lived through a season or at some point will live through a season or maybe are now living in a season when you need revival. So, you know, bank it. Even if you're on fire for God today, bank it for something that you're going to need in the future. God, renew that, renovate that, repair that, restore that, mend that, reinstate that. And he goes on in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Friends, come on. Don't you just think, have we lost a little bit of excitement? What it is to just be filled with real and genuine joy. I know those times in my life when my joy has gone. God, restore to me the joy of being saved. You know, you say to people, are you glad you're saved?
Yes.
Restore it to me, God. Come on, cast your mind back. How did you feel when you first fell in love with Jesus?
Wonderful.
Amen. God, I want it back. I want that skip in my step again, God. When I serve you, when I go out, that joy that I am saved, that I am a child of the King, that my sins have been forgiven. Man, sadly, sometimes we're not the greatest advert for the gospel. Because I'll tell you what, friends, there ain't half some grumpy, negative Christians about. I'm holding up the mirror. You know, some of you might be looking at it and thinking, I don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. I'm part of a positive kingdom. So I want people to know Jesus, but we walk around like Christian Eeyores. Oh, God. I went a bad impression, actually. I'm quite pleased with myself. You see, when you look up the word restore, it's really interesting, and I'm nearly done. I think, Em, you better come back and the band can come back as well. When you look up the word restore, it's interesting because there's a series of definitions when you look it up in the Greek, okay? After every word of every definition, in brackets, the word again. Again. Comes in brackets after every definition of what restore means. So it's like this. Do it again. Cause it again. I want to carry it again. Come again. To come back again. To get oneself back again. Let me just pause there, friends, because I've known times where I think, where have I gone? Where have I gone? Where is that man? Where has he gone in this moment? And God's saying, do you know what? I can revive you. I can bring you back. I can bring that passion, that love, that joy. It means to recover and to be refreshed again. You know, for some of us, and I've lived in these seasons, our prayer lives, our worship, our church, and everything have become like, pfft. It's just like, oh. And it's not like you went into it going, I really want to feel like that and I want to be that person. But the reality is like, oh, pray. Worship, go to church. Man, if I hear someone say one more time, I don't feel like it. Oh. I've spoken that over my time, over my life at times. You know what? The more you speak something over yourself, the more you believe it. Believing a lie does nothing other than empower the devil. And the devil just keeps saying, you don't need to go. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't listen. You shouldn't pray. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't stay in that meeting. You shouldn't worship me. You shouldn't spend any time with me. And if we go, yeah, I don't feel like it, I'm listening to that voice. We just empower him in our lives. It's what Bill Johnson says. That's not me. Credit where credit's due. You know, you kind of go, yeah, all right, God, that's true. I've lived them seasons. Oh, prayer, oh, worship, oh, church, oh. Come on, God's holding up his mirror. God's holding up his mirror and saying, that didn't used to be like that, did it? And you're going, no, it didn't, God. God wants, I wanted to get up and pray, and I wanted to spend that time with you, and I wanted to worship, and like David, I was excited when they said to me, let us go into the house of God. You know, the doors open, I was excited to get to church, and I was expectant, and you're going, do you know what? God, you're holding up your mirror, and I see. I'm not now what I was then, but that doesn't mean it's game over, because you can restore that and more. You see, this is the good thing about the God we serve. When he restores, it's just not like, just have it back at that level. It's and more. It's and more. You can have more joy, more love, and more passion, friend, than you've ever had in your life before. If you will draw your circle, get inside of it, and say, God, revive everything inside of this circle. The cry of revival is, do it again. Psalm 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Revive our joy. You can't fake it if it's gone, but God can revive it. So let's bring it all together. Our town needs an awakening, but the church, the people of God, need a revival. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then what does David say in verse 13? When that revival comes in my heart, God, and I'm renewed and I'm restored and I'm refreshed and I'm revived, he says, this is what's going to happen. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will return to you. God, if you'll send revival in my heart, I believe there's going to be an awakening. There can be an awakening in my workplace. There can be an awakening on my street. There can be an awakening in my... But God, where does it begin? God, revive my heart. And when you've revived me and I've got that love and that passion and that joy, I'm going to lead people to Jesus. So what's God doing today? Shall we stand to our feet? I feel that God's doing two things, really. Number one, I feel that God's holding up his mirror. Okay, he's holding up his mirror. And I just want you to imagine for a moment this morning that God has put a pen in every one of your hands. There's a pen in your hands. And what happens now, how we respond now from this place, not just in this moment, but how we respond now decides what happens next. You're doing great for God. You're on fire right now. Praise God. And I 100% genuinely mean that because I've known them seasons in my life as well. But maybe it's just possible today that God has held up his mirror And actually what's happened today in the house of God has been a moment of reality. And you've gone, God, I'm just seeing. The reality is some of my passion and my love and my joy have gone. Was David a man after God's own heart because he was perfect? No. Friends, I honestly believe one of the biggest reasons he was a man after God's own heart was because whenever God confronted him, he responded. So God wants to send revival. He wants to send revival. And I just want to speak over some of you today. Hey, it's not over. It's not finished. It's not gone. You can have it back. The love, the passion, and the joy of your salvation. All you've got to do is take your pen that he's put in your hands today, draw a circle, get inside of it, and say, God, revive me. Because, friends, he is the God of restoration. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your word.